Oh, yeah, this will be a popular one.
Okay, good.
Let's do it!
Hello, and welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast. This is episode number 23. And we have a very daring, highly organized Lutheran train wreck of a podcast for you today. I'm Sandra Osterpowich, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Are we listening to Helmet?
That is Helmet.
That is Helmet. Oh. Thank you. I really need, there, if there's a game show, like Name That Tune, I would clean up.
I do it from the bass line.
That's fantastic. Hi, I'm here. No added sugar or preservatives. That's me, Pastor Riley.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie choosing our music and producing the show.
Yeah, that's right. And be sure to like the show on Facebook, on Twitter, follow, go to iTunes, subscribe to the show, download the... actually, listen to the show, too. That's also very helpful.
That's true.
But you should share, you know, if you think the link would be... The show itself would be valuable to someone that you know, share it on Facebook or Twitter or whatever.
And if enough of you like us, Pastor Gillespie can stop taking antidepressants.
I won't stop listening to Helmet, though.
That's true.
So, what are we talking about now? On that, you're so nice.
Punch drunk on a Friday night. Tonight, this is a really awkward segue. Let's talk about spiritual abuse.
Oh, goody.
Let's talk about spiritual abuse. What do I mean by spiritual abuse?
You always pick such uplifting topics.
Oh, I save all the really good ones for conversations with my kids. spiritual abuse, what I mean by that? What I mean is when a person is hurt, oftentimes driven out of their congregation or their church or just the church altogether because of the words or the actions of people within a congregation or the pastor, and that in my experience as a pastor and even before that the fallout from spiritual abuse, one of the things that is often kind of brought to the surface is that we sometimes put pastors or our congregation in the place of God, so that when bad things happen or we are hurt or we are abused by a pastor or a congregation, we think that God himself has forsaken us, that God is judging us, that God has driven us out of the church because our pastor or people within the church caused us so much pain and hurt that we felt we had no place to go within our church, so we left. And I think it's an important topic. I don't think we talk about it nearly enough, if at all, in our church. But I still think it goes right to the heart of not only sin, but also the need for the church to constantly be in a state of repentance. What it means to be loving and charitable and gracious to each other in church, and what forgiveness has to do with all that. And of course, Christ being at the center as our sacrifice and as the, not only the focus of our faith, but also the cause for our faith and the fruit of faith, which is love.
I suppose we could start with the idea that, you know, some people would say that spiritual abuse doesn't even exist. That's just, you know, the claims of disgruntled former members and attenders who are just, you know, church hopping. They just don't want to hear the law. And so they're claiming to be hurt. And so they just leave.
Sure.
So it's not the fault of the pastor or the congregation or the misuse of any sort of doctrines, but people are just too consumeristic and they're just being too picky.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That's one argument. And there is certainly that. I've run into that before, that people have left their church just because they're angry that the pastor didn't do what they wanted him to do.
Right.
Or they were hurt because people within their church did not give them the weight to their words that they thought they deserved. And so they got frustrated and angry and they left and said, they don't appreciate me. They don't care what I think. Therefore, we left. But I'm talking even on an even deeper level that, yes, on the one hand, you have pastors who are simply guilty of perpetrating sexual abuse against members of their church, physical abuse, who encourage members in their particular sins, whether it be addiction or alcoholism or abusing their spouse or participating in crime through ignorance or naivety. or spiritual pride. But then on the other end of the spectrum, like you said, pastors that just simply abuse their members by not preaching them the gospel, not delivering the gifts to them in such a way and saying, you don't need communion every week. Let's just go there. Or you don't need that much gospel. You need more law. You need more repentance preached to you. You need more, you know, life application sermons because you're not doing what God wants you to be doing, whatever it might be. But what a, you know, that creates an enormous amount of conflict, I think, because as a pastor, people, good, bad, and different, people in my congregation put a lot of authority on what I say. And put a, and, yeah, I know.
Maybe not the best idea.
No, not maybe not. You know, yeah. If it's not the word of God, maybe it's just my opinion. And I'm a sinner, so maybe you should weigh that opinion in the scales of common sense and logic. But no, I think that's really at the heart of it. It's not what are your feelings, but what exactly is the source? What is the cause for you to say that you've been abused by your pastor? What is causing you to say you've been abused by your congregation or members of your congregation that would drive you out or cause you to leave?
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, I believe it's something that is real, and there are, you know, entire recovery groups out there of people who have been abused, by their churches, by their pastors, by, really oppressive religious beliefs that people have given I don't even want to say religious beliefs, really oppressive ideas that people have given a spiritual weight by saying this is part of your religion. And if you don't do this, not only are you a bad person and you're going to be punished, but you're going to hell and God will hate you forever. And that adds another 10 tons or so of authority onto the problem and throws eternity into the mix and makes it even more heavy. Yeah.
Well, if you leave this church, you're not a Christian. You know, or if you leave my pastoral care, then you're rejecting God because I speak for God. And my word isn't my word, this is God's words. Or I'm speaking with God's authority, and therefore, again, when you submit to me, you're submitting to God's authority. When you listen to me, you're listening to God. And when you reject or rebel against what I say, you're rejecting God. And like you said, that's 10 tons of weight you're adding to a conversation, because now you're saying, well, it's God really that you're wrestling with here. And it gets really messy, because that's true to a certain extent. Because of sin, we all wrestle with God. We're wrestling with God's word. And of course, then we're going to wrestle with those who speak for God. And that just usually happens to be ground zero. That's where the pastor's standing at. So that confuses it even more. It makes even more of a mess of it is, if you're a hurting person, or you've been hurt by a pastor, you've been hurt by your church, and you're trying to distinguish, is this God or is this just a sinner? And yet this, you know, depending on how long you've been in that church, you have a personal investment in that congregation. You have a personal investment in your pastor as pastor. So to say to another, you know, to say to your pastor, you've hurt me, or I don't believe this is true, or I don't believe this is right, what's happening? To even get to that point, that's not something that you just do on the spur of the moment. You have to work up to that.
Yeah, a lot of us come to church with baggage and expecting that church, of all places, will be a safe place, will be a place of comfort and healing and hearing the gospel and being forgiven and all these good things. And then to hear something that triggers a reaction in you that you were not expecting in that place. That's can be very, very upsetting. And, you know, everyone is all on guard and kind of poo-pooing the idea of, you know, people being triggered by things and having to put trigger warnings out there. And that's not exactly what I'm talking about here. But, you know, when you're talking about, you know, abuse or, you know, child abuse or marital abuse or relationship abuse or, you know, oppressive ideas that, you know, women are less than men and need to be put in their place, or, you know, things like that you shouldn't, that are not actually part of what we believe and should not be something that's being taught in church, but then are. It can, you know, really, really be unexpected and upsetting. And that's in a way a form of spiritual abuse.
Well, let's kind of narrow it down, because I think it's easy, and for lack of a better word, it's easy to point at a situation and go, okay, that's not right. There's something not right about that situation. Whether it's something that's been said or something that's done, you can point at that and go, okay, that's not right. A pastor should never be sexually intimate with anybody in his congregation who's not his wife. So if your pastor's engaged in a sexually intimate relationship with anybody in the congregation, regardless of age or gender, and it's not his wife, that's not right. When the pastor tries to justify that in a spiritual sense by quoting the Bible, for example, or saying because he's the pastor, it's different. You know, he's different than the rest. That's spiritual abuse. Like, he's abusing his office as a pastor. He's abusing people in his congregation for his own personal desires, his own sin. If a person goes to a pastor and, like you said, confesses that they struggle with a mental health issue, or they struggle at home because the spouse is abusive in whatever way that may be, and you as a pastor say to them, well, I don't believe you, I need more information first, or you say, well, just pray about it and keep coming to church, that's actually a form of spiritual abuse, because it's essentially like saying pray the gay away. You're saying pray away mental health issues, pray away your bipolarity, or if you just pray about it and then come talk with me, we can work this out. That's not how this works. And I think for what I'm driving at with when we talk about spiritual abuse is, how is the pastor of the congregation using God or the word of God as a self-justification to perpetuate more hurt, more abuse, more damage to the person?
Sure. No, and that's where I didn't quite get to. But yeah, the difference between abuse and just being a jerk is that abuse uses intimidation and fear to gain power and control over another. Mm-hmm. And right. So when spirituality is used as that lever to gain power and control over another, whether that be an individual or a group of people, that's an inappropriate use of power. Because the pastor or nobody should have that kind of authority for their own personal use. The pastor has it in his office as a representative of God, and he's supposed to use that carefully, but for his own personal gain, that's a different story.
Yeah, I think it is different, the kind of spiritual abuse that occurs when it's between a pastor and someone in the church versus the congregation or a group of people in the congregation and another person. Because again, you're talking about the office. And like you said, my personality is not the office of the holy ministry. And when I start to think that my personality drives the office, that's a pretty clear sign that I'm behaving in an ungodly way. Because when I walked into the pastoral office, there were already responsibilities and duties that were there. Preach the gospel, administer the sacraments. The office of the preaching of justification, like the Augsburg Confession says, that's what I'm there to do, is preach justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, that's the point, though, is that anything that doesn't point to Christ, you have to question where this is going then. You can kind of say, stop, fast forward this conversation, where is this going? Because if it's all about Christ and his gifts, then it's all about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's all about Jesus, who is grace and truth. And therefore, the conversation about that points to Jesus, that points to Christ crucified for you, for the forgiveness of sins, for your justification, is just that. It's setting you free from bondage, not attempting to bind you tighter. And like you said, when you preach in such a way or you speak in such a way that you're trying to evoke fear in the other person or manipulate and control them through whether you think it's the law, which isn't the purpose of God's word of law, to manipulate and control people. It's to kill people so they can be raised from the dead. But if the conversation is directed in such a way that fear and blame and shame and guilt are directed back onto you for whatever it is you've come to talk about or whatever you're there to share, then I can guarantee you that it's not Christ-focused. And that's where spiritual abuse, I think that's kind of ground zero for spiritual abuse.
The whole idea of emotional manipulation and using emotional manipulation with spiritual emphasis is a really low form of abuse. Because, like we've talked about in so many other episodes, it's the last hope. It's the only hope of people who are lost and belittled and have no other hope. And to take that away and manipulate it and manipulate them in their weakest moment is just, it's horrible. That's horrible. And it does happen.
Well, of course it happens, because, and this is what I think is important, is that I, as a pastor, have never, I want to say this very carefully, I, as a pastor, have never set out to purposefully hurt someone who I wanted to help. And yet, because I tried to help and fix them or fix their situation, I ended up hurting them in the name of doing good. And I think that's a key point, is that 99% of the pastors that you encounter are not malicious, evil-spirited men. They're pastors because they believe they've received a call from God. They believe that as a pastor, they are providing spiritual care for a congregation of people, and they want to help these people have a relationship with God and love coming to church, and they have a pastor they can trust and come to with their problems. But they turn that corner when help becomes, I'm going to fix you, or I'm going to try and fix this church. I'm going to try and fix this relationship. I'm going to try and fix your addiction. I'm going to try and fix your mental health. That's why I think when it turns into abuse, because then in the name of doing good, you begin to start dictating and throwing out ultimatums and manipulating people emotionally and psychologically, because as their pastor, they've given you that consent because they trust you and they hand over that power to you. And again, if you're not careful, if you're not humble, and like we talked about in the last episode, if you're not hopeless about yourself and recognize that you are a terrible sinner, the chief of all sinners, you're going to make that turn to deciding for your congregation, deciding for other people what's best for them. And whether that be saying to your congregation, you don't need communion every Sunday, or you don't need this all the time, or what you really need to do, or what you really must do now. It's like I always tell people, when someone says, if you want my help, then you have to do these things. That's not actually help.
No, that's not helpful.
Right. Help is, tell me how I can help you, and I will. That's actually healthy help. When I say, as your pastor, if you want me to help you, then these are the things you have to do, I'm manipulating you. That's manipulation. That's not help. That's control. And it's only benefiting one person, me.
So how do you come around? How do you get over spiritual abuse? What do you do? I mean, because that's where we're the only place to get our actual true comfort through the gospel and Christ is through the church. But when you've been abused by the church or spiritually abused, then what do you do?
One, you have to forgive the people that have abused you. You have to pray that you can be given the strength by God's Spirit to forgive them. And two, unless they repent, never go back to that church again. Because they're not going to preach the gospel to you. They're not going to absolve you of your sins. They're not going to give you Christ and his gifts. It's going to be a situation where you're walking in to be abused further by people who don't think they're abusing you, or by a pastor who thinks he's done right by you and you've done wrong by him. And second of all, again, the church of Jesus Christ is just that. It's Christ's church. And he baptized you and made a promise to you at your baptism that he would be faithful even when you or other people are faithless, and that he would never abandon you or forsake you because he's written his name on your head. So therefore, one, pray, and two, reach out to people that you do trust and ask them for the phone number or the address of a church or a pastor that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and will unbind your conscience and preach into that kind of that hopelessness that is shame and guilt. Because it may sound easy, but it's not simple by any means. For me as a pastor, it's because I was broken wide open by the law that I was shown, that it was revealed to me that I wasn't fixing anything. And in fact, I was hurting myself as much as I was hurting anybody because I despaired of myself. Why can't I help these people? Why won't these people listen to me? And so forth and so on until eventually it just blows up. And yeah, some people that I tried to help left church because I hurt them. And I went to them and I repented and we prayed together and they forgave me and they didn't come back to church. And I understand why. Because they gave me their trust and I betrayed that trust. And for me anyways, that's how it happened, is that it was revealed, you know, the law broke me, and through the work of the Spirit of God, that's where I was led, is to reassess what it means to be a pastor, what pastoral vocation is and isn't, what I was taught about what it means to be a pastor versus what I've, you know, been taught since becoming a pastor, what it means to be a pastor. what actual gospel preaching is and isn't, the importance of the gifts, you know, the life-giving importance of the gifts, and removing the weight off of me and putting it entirely on Christ. That I'm not Christ, and I don't speak for God when I speak, but rather I deliver God's word. I'm an instrument of God. I'm the trumpet. And that I'm just there to just do that, to justify and to deliver the gifts that justify. That's what I do. And if somebody comes to me for help and I can't help them, then I point them to a professional who can.
So when you have been spiritually abused, first thing you said was you have to forgive. That's...
Or pray. And pray.
Pray, yes.
Because again, like I said, it's easy. Yeah. It's just not simple.
Yes. Yes, it is easy. And I guess maybe what you're getting is that, you know, you hear the gospel. You know the gospel. Right. I mean, when you hear it, you know.
My sheep know my voice.
If you're listening, yeah, you know the gospel. You've heard the gospel. And you have been given so much that you are then free to also forgive the people who have abused you in any way. But also, yeah, like you said, don't go back to that church. Don't listen to that pastor.
Because there's a difference between forgiving people for whom Christ died and reconciliation. Reconciliation is based on trust. And if you don't trust those people, you can't be reconciled to them, and you shouldn't even try. Because, you're, again, like I said, you're just putting yourself in the same abusive situation that you left.
You need to be the one who doesn't give up. Keep trying to find that gospel. Look where you can, hear it where you can, and then try to find a church and a pastor where it is preached and given to you in the sacraments. That, yeah, it's going to be a lot of work, and yeah, you're not going to want to do it, but it's so worth it in the end, because then you will be fed, then you will be comforted from outside yourself in a way that you can't get when it's just you trying to live your faith on your own.
Well, look at the example of Isaac. Isaac was told by God, go out, leave your family and your people, and stop when I tell you. And every time Isaac came upon one of his father's wells, he stopped. Even though God didn't tell him, he stopped. Because he's like, this is my dad's well, there's water here. The problem was there were already people there who had claimed the well. And so every time Isaac stopped, he got in a fight. And then finally, when he stopped, God's like, stop. He's like, this is a desert. There's nothing for hundreds of miles in every direction. God's like, dig. And Isaac's like, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we're in a desert. And God's like, I know, dig. And then he digs and there's water. And for me, for my own personal life, and even the life of my wife, who grew up in the church and then also went through that time with me, coming out of her own abuse and wandering and wondering where God was and where in the church. Because we went from, like I've said before, we went to over 50 churches before we finally were led to a church that preached the gospel to us. And our standards were so low by the time we walked into that church that that's all we wanted was a pastor who actually preached out of the Bible. And I say that as a word of encouragement. Like you pointed out, don't give up because two or three churches you go to, you're not hearing the gospel. I went to over 50 churches before the gospel was preached just pure and true to me, and the sacraments were given to us weekly. And that's what we needed, though. We were so hurt, so burdened by our own sense of guilt and shame, that after 50 churches, you basically just assume you're the problem, not the church. Because everybody else seems happy. Everybody else goes to church on Sunday. Nobody else seems to be struggling with what we're struggling with. But at the core was all of the shame and the guilt and the fear and the blame that we were carrying on ourselves. And then yet, when we received the gospel and we received the body and blood, and then we walked away going, well, this can't be true, because this can't be right. But then you go back two or three or four times, and it's the same every week. You realize, oh, wait, this is an oasis. This is our oasis in the desert. And therefore, this is where we stop, because God has spoken. God has called us, and this is where we stop. And as a pastor myself, that's essentially what I pray for every single day, is that my church, my congregation, my pulpit is that oasis.
And, you know, for a lot of people it is. And some days, some weeks, you might have an off week. And,
right. You
know, give, don't be quick to write pastors and churches off either, because, you know, we're not perfect. We live on this side of the cross, and, you know, have bad weeks. Yep. It happens.
It does.
So, but that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you, that, right. God has forgotten about you, that he's looked away, that he's punishing you, just going through a desert.
You're in the wilderness, and God was with his people in the wilderness. He fed them in the wilderness. He gave them water in the wilderness. He led them out of the wilderness into the promised land. And again, if he baptized you, and he made a promise to you to never abandon or forsake you. And yeah, because of the behavior, the actions, or the words of a pastor or a congregation, you may be driven from that congregation and from that altar, and you may wander. But that doesn't mean God's abandoned you. That just means that sinners abandon you, that sinners turn their back on you and hurt you. And that's not God. That's just the action of sinners. And God is leading you, and in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, as our catechism teaches. And so don't fear that God has abandoned you. Don't, because he hasn't. He can't. In Christ, God is yes to all the world's no. There's only yes in Christ. And so that's our one certain hope, is Christ, who is God's yes to all the world's no's, even if it's the church that says no to you. Because like Sandra said, we're still sinners. We're still on this side of the resurrection. And so we hurt each other. And a lot of times we do it in the name of good, in the name of serving God. But listen for Christ. Listen for the voice of your shepherd. Look for the gifts, the body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And go two or three or four times. And if you don't hear it, you don't receive it, move on until you do.
I think that's we're out of time. Yeah.
All right. Yeah. We thank you. We love you. Come back again next time for a brand new episode. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya.